Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hello and welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you. We're going to talk about a couple of areas, and I think you'll find some encouragement in our conversation ahead as we talk to Pastor Eric Mason, is the co-founder and lead pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He has authored several books of which we're going to reference today, Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole, and his latest is called Unleashed, Being Conformed to the Image of Christ. And Pastor Mason also leads a leadership development organization called Thriving. Pastor Mason, welcome. First of all, it's good to spend some time with you today.
I am glad to be here. Thank you. And I'm very, very honored to be doing this interview. Thank you so much.
I want to start with something, I guess, sort of a current event, because I know not long ago, your leadership development organization held a conference, which I think is an annual conference, and it was this year was called Restoring the Breaches.
Yeah.
Say more about that.
Yeah. Well, we have an organization called Thriving, and Thriving hosted an event, and I'm so excited about it, and because this event that we do every year called a Frequency Conference. The conference is about setting people's hearts to the frequency of Jesus Christ. And we're excited to be able to partner with people who are doing ministry in some very, very difficult places across the country and the world. And so Restoring the Breaches came out of the idea, of course, of Isaiah 58 and Nehemiah chapter 5 and chapter 6. And we see that urban contexts are riddled by so many different challenges and several needs. And so we were able to get together hundreds, 500-600 people this year to be able to just serve them, who men and women who are either church planting as church planting teams or current churches transitioning churches in difficult contexts, parachurch ministries, and other types of organizations. And so Restoring the Breaches, we talked about restoring the breaches in so many different areas of life, restoring the breaches in gender identity, so restoring the breaches in manhood, restoring the breaches in womanhood, restoring the breaches in marriage, restoring the breaches in church planting, restoring the breaches in how we do community development and so many different areas. And our underarching theme under Restoring the Breaches, we're restoring it through resourcing, also through focus and through spiritual formation. And so most of our speakers and breakout session folks focused on those different areas. And at our church planting pre-conference, we did it for the first time. We had about 200 people who are either in or interested in planting in urban environments. And so we've just been very, very excited and blessed by what the Lord has been up to help us to serve hundreds of leaders across the country who have a passion to go where no one really wants to go, but there's a lot of opportunity in those contexts for gospel fruit based on Paul's proclamation where he wanted to go where the gospel has not been preached. We believe that in urban contexts today, that even though there are churches there are people that are coming of age who have never heard of who Jesus Christ is and who didn't have a praying grandmother and who didn't have the legacy of a Judeo-Christian experience to be sort of a guide for them so that when they heard the gospel, they kind of had a familiarity. It's a lot of cold turkey engagement, and so we wanted to help by God's grace to serve them in so many effective ways to bring the whole gospel, to change the whole life of people from spiritual formation to economic development, from business development, from emotional strengthening, because we believe the gospel shapes and transforms everything based on Colossians 1:16. All things were made for him. And so if it's made for him, let's find out how he wants us to be made for him in relation to the gospel.
You know, I'm wondering if the issues, I mean, you're living in Philadelphia, and we'll talk a little bit about maybe some of the statistics, the reality, what's going on in Philadelphia as it relates to manhood. But are the issues in your urban community representative of life in many other urban communities across the U.S.?
Yeah, and we have a broad view of urban. So one of the things that we see is urban isn't just poor, black, Hispanic. However, we find ourselves, those are being the most needy contexts that are overtly needy. All urban contexts and all contexts are needy. And so, but indicative of our context, we see the reflection of that, you know, daddy deprivation, if you will, you see single-parent homes. You see a high level of abortion rates. You see our 60% of our neighborhood, actually, yes, 60% of our neighborhood is in poverty, 40% under the poverty line, 40% of that 60%. And so when you're dealing with issues like that, you're dealing with drugs. There's 250 drug strips in each direction from us for 2 miles. And so when you're looking at those type of issues and those type of numbers and, you know, a high volume, above 50% of the men have some type of felony or charge of some type, if you're not thinking about how the gospel can comprehensively engage them, then you're just looking for easy believism and cheap grace, but not looking at how does the gospel transform and shape the whole of this person, his soul and his life. So, yeah, I just think that's very, very important. So we would say that it's a reflection of many contexts of others. And so that's what we're excited to serve people in.
It surprised me, I guess, as I'm reading your book, Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole, that you point out that the city of Philadelphia, where you minister, has single family parent homes, 90% of the
That's a city stat, not a Christian stat. You know, our stats are behind too, but it's a city stat that was given by the mayor. The former mayor, Mayor Street, several years ago. Yeah.
Well, and we're going to talk about, you know, some of the challenges, but dealing with manhood. I mean, if dads aren't present, I mean, that has, I think you pointed out that your fathers were the linchpin in the Hebrew society. I mean, that's still the case today, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Say more about that. What happens when, if it's 90% or even 50%, single parent families, that if dad is gone, that is a serious issue, isn't it?
Yeah, I think that a lot breaks down because the way, there are certain consequences that God never wanted us to experience, okay? God just wanted us to do things his way. But now, because of the fall and because of our rejection of the Lord, we find ourselves in grave consequences. Studies have shown in the world, we're not even talking about Christian studies, that when a child is fatherless, that child is 10 times more apt to be into crime, to be into drugs, and to be in illicit lifestyles. Identity issue can come up, inability to relate to men, challenges with relating to authority. And so you find the myriad of challenges. If you look into everything from hip-hop culture to rock and roll culture, you go throughout different art cultures, and you see the amount of men and women who have dealt with the issue of not having a father in the home and how much of their art comes out of the burden and brokenness of that, and even some of the anger of it. It is just astounding that their platform gives them the ability to sort of display the brokenness of fatherlessness that happens on a very, very ground and street level to so many people in neighborhoods like this. And so we can go on all day. I mean, Fatherless America, interestingly enough, was a book written in the 90s that I quote from in Manhood Restored. And one of the things that he goes through in the book Fatherless America is he begins going through the different types of fatherlessness. And he talks about the fact that not only can you be fatherless, in a single-parent home or a father not just being there at all, but then there's also the idea of the present absent dad, you know, where the present absent dad is the guy that's home, but he's not engaging at all. And so people can grow up fatherless because of a father's selfishness, a lack of emotional investment. One of the things that I've seen deeply in shepherding people is a man's emotional and woman's emotional IQ is deeply impacted by the emotional availability of their parent. It could even make them hyper-emotional or hyper-withdrawn. And so we've seen so many of these in African-Americans, Latinos, whites, Asians. Asians, and it's crazy when I get to talk to Asians who have not all Asians, but I'm talking about the Asians that have talked to me. So many of them talk about the lack of emotional investment in intimacy that they had with their hardworking fathers and how they feel like they are just as fatherless as many African Americans in this neighborhood. It's tough, man.
Eric Mason is in the neighborhood, and he's working. He's the co-founder and lead pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia. He's also president of Thriving. It's an urban leadership development organization. He's written a couple books, and we're going to dive in a moment to more of his book here, out just, I think it was a year or two ago, called Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole. He's also written a new one, just came out not too long ago, called Unleashed, Being Conformed to the Image of Christ. And we'll find out more as we continue our conversation with Eric Mason here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. So glad to have you tuned in today as we talk to Pastor Eric Mason. Eric is co-founder and lead pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He's authored a couple books. One of them we want to focus on for a few minutes is called Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole. You used a phrase here about daddy deprivation. I know you talked about it in the book. Just say a little bit more about, and you've sort of touched on that, you know, that there are different ways to be fatherless, but That's a pretty profound word, isn't it, that summarizes much of what's going on in our nation today?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Daddy deprivation is such a, I mean, I have not, I'm just still blown away about the depth of daddy deprivation in our culture. I mean, they say that in America, 65% of homes are fatherless, cross-ethnically. Which is an astounding, I mean, it's an astounding reality that that type of idea exists and that our culture is being shaped by those challenges. Some of the things that I talk about in the book are, you know, what happens when people experience daddy deprivation. They try to develop daddy replacements. So whether it's artists, whether it's some of the things that we place in culture as that reality, mothers who have to be ambidextrous in trying to raise children, the emotional adolescence that gets extended. In our neighborhood, sometimes it can be thugs. And then when a person is engaged with the fatherhood of God, having that idea of the fatherhood of God really being confusing in many ways, because not being able to relate to having a human father. Because even when you look in Hebrews, God relates, he assumes fatherhood, even when he talks about discipline. He's human. Your human father disciplined you as he knew how, but our father does perfect discipline to help us to look more like Jesus. And so when you're preaching a text like that, a guy says, my father wasn't even around to discipline me as best as he knew how. And so in working through those type of things, even talking about the fatherhood of God this last Sunday, and just trying to lovingly engage people with the idea, and I had to come on and say, some of you all may not even know how to even relate to a father, and the fatherhood of God seems to be a strange idea, and having to homiletically work through how to bridge the gap in my communication, empowered hopefully by the Spirit, to connect into the idea of the adopting work of God. When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And so that chapter, to be honest, when you look at the video series, I have a young man here from the church does the interview, and every time anyone goes through that first session and he begins talking about his daddy deprivation, he breaks down real hard. You just, there's never a dry eye in the room just talking about the disconnect in his life and the challenges that he's had with daddy deprivation. But then in the hope in how he now experienced true fatherhood through the way that the Lord loves him through Jesus Christ.
The subtitle of the book is How the Gospel Makes Men Whole. We're talking manhood restored, and of course, it's not necessarily always only about fathers, but they're obviously linked very often. Case of how does the gospel make men whole? I mean, you could have subtitled it, I suppose, anything, but say more about that.
You know, one of the things that I believe is my first chapter is on the life and death of manhood. And so when you're looking at the idea of the life and death of manhood, I talk about the fact that God created manhood. He owns the patent on identity of human beings, and he gets to tell human beings what our identity is like as a man and as a woman. We don't get to tell God that we don't relate to being a man and we don't relate to being a woman. God created those genders and calls us to walk in them in under his oversight. But, of course, the fall happened, and then everything got skewed because Imago Dei was defaced but not erased. So now people are struggling to relate not only to God but who we are. And so our disconnection from God causes us to be disconnected from ourselves, disconnected and have a marred understanding of the world and everything around us. And so Jesus Christ comes as the eternal God-man, the ultimate man who ever existed, 100% God, 100% man, to come live the life we can never live and die the death we can never die and get up from the grave we can never get up from, and to impute to us his divine life and give us his righteousness, thereby restoring our relationship with God and giving us back our spiritual connection to God. But Jesus Christ not only restores our connection to God, he restores our connection to who God wants us to be. And so the gospel makes us whole because the gospel shows us, who, like people are always talking about our true self. Well, you can't find your true self until you lose yourself and find yourself in Jesus, who gives you your true self, which is really himself. And so when the gospel makes us whole, what happens is you get justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That means that you're taken from spiritual death to spiritual life by faith in what he's done for you, and you're declared righteous. But then you're automatically placed into where you're sanctified positionally, but then you get practical. You get in the practical sanctification process. So now you're wrestling with the brokenness of living in a fallen world and indwelling sin and the brokenness of your manhood in all of its facets. But the strength of this is we have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God, and the Christ of God inside of us, empowering us and pushing us forward as we put ourselves around his means of grace to help us to grow progressively in our identity in him, which is finding ourselves more deeply. And that's hopefully as best as I can put it.
Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole. That's our conversation topic today with Eric Mason, who is a co-founder and lead pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia. I'm wondering, Eric, just maybe personally, how was manhood modeled for you? And say a little bit more about maybe the environment you're growing up in, and then obviously you're in a challenging environment at the moment. So talk about how maybe you try and model it through the men in your church, but a bit about your personal journey.
Yeah, well, the thing about it, I grew up in a house where I was born to 50-year-old parents. So my parents were in their they turned 50 when they had me. So I was raised two generations away from where I was born. So my sisters and brothers were a generation ahead of me. And I was raised in an environment of parents who were raised in the South and who grew up with a different rubric when it came to raising. So I grew up with a father who was not saved until later, and he was a World War II vet, Korean War vet, Buffalo soldier, infantry. My mother was a day's worker that ended up becoming a government worker. So that's what I grew up around. I grew up in the inner city of Washington, D.C., during the crack era. And so post-heroin, crack, and crack era. And so I grew up in an inner city environment, trying to grab a hold of manhood. I didn't quite find myself a thug. I didn't quite find myself, you know, I just didn't fit anywhere. And so as I grew up, I went to church, but I didn't embrace the gospel. And to make a long story short, I went to college, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. God put some people in my life in the church and on the campus that modeled biblical manhood for me, but I was still wrestling with the residue of indwelling sin in my past, and ended up getting discipled over the years by a myriad of men. It wasn't a one-stop shop. It was really God using different men for different areas of brokenness known and unknown in my life. And so now in the local church where we are, we have a ministry called Numanity in which we engage, and we have a church-wide emphasis on manhood, which we can sometimes get pushback on. But our passion is to come alongside of men and to help men to have their mind transformed and to be disciple-making disciples so that we can help build up men who can be examples of truth of that. And so one of the things you'll see 50 neighborhood kids in our youth ministry. We're not talking about church kids. We're talking about kids who are from different backgrounds, who are from Islamic homes, who are from atheist homes, who are from just general spirituality homes. And so ours is not necessarily the cookie-cutter youth ministry that you'll experience. And so we're trying to develop manhood already from Manhood is not something you develop when someone's an adult. Manhood is something you have developed from a babe, from a child, all the way up. And so we're partnering with them in that way, and different people through our engagement of schools. We've adopted some of the most challenging schools in our neighborhood. We've adopted them. A high school that we've adopted down the street from us was on MSNBC as the worst high school in America. And we are lovingly engaging the school. We also engage the college campus. And so we are hitting at every age of development, childhood. I don't use adolescence because that doesn't exist, but childhood and on the manhood level. So we're doing intervention and prevention when it comes to manhood development of men.
You could have, growing up in the environment you did, you could have moved away from the city, say, hey, by God's grace, I got out. I didn't turn into a thug. So maybe what prompted you to, how did God lead you back to this environment in Philadelphia?
Well, to be honest, I wanted, when you grow up in a challenging environment, your goal is you have one goal. You have one wish. You have one dream. That's to get out. But you don't realize that as you grow up in that context, how much growing up that God gives you a heart for it. It's almost like being from a town that nobody knows about, but you got pride in it because you grew up in that area. And so I didn't want to go back to the inner city, to be honest, because I just wanted to get out. I wanted to get my education and get out, but God called me to ministry. And then God started challenging my value system of what I value. Was I willing to find my life in Him, or find my life in what I wanted to do? And although I knew I was saved and going to heaven, the whole nine, the Lord began to arrest me about inner cities, to the point to where now most of our planting happens in inner cities. So right now we planted four churches in very challenging areas. We planted one in a highly Islamic section of our city, in Germantown section of our city. We planted a church in Camden, New Jersey, which got the worst city in America 4 years in a row. Well, we planted a church now in South Central L.A., planting another one in Bedford-Stuyvesant section of Brooklyn, a.k.a. Bed-Stuy. Now we have three residents on where we're wanting to plant churches. Now we're planting in Wilmington, Delaware, which is dealing with its own challenges. Southwest Philly, which is one of the most challenging parts of Philly, and we're planting in Baltimore, Maryland, in the next 2 years. And so, we're planting 12 churches in Malawi right now, Malawi, Africa, and we partnered there. And so, as an inner city church, we didn't want to just be the inner city church that was a recipient of missiological assistance from the outside, but we wanted to be a mother church epicenter to help be a launching pad for gospel ministry across the globe in difficult contexts, but where there's opportunity for fruit. And so God really turned my heart, and now I'm such an advocate for it, but I would have never been an advocate for it if the Lord didn't do a work in me and change my heart for it.
Eric Mason, doing the work and leading the way and showing by example how it can be done. He's co-founder and lead pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia, president of Thriving. It's an urban leadership development organization. Authored several books. We're referencing them. We're going to come back, talk more about Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole, and his new book, Unleashed, Being Conformed to the Image of Christ. More in a moment here on Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us today on Connecting Faith. Glad to have you tuned in as we spend some time with Eric Mason, hearing about his passion for seeing the gospel presented in a relevant way in the city and really around the globe. We're talking about the good work that's being done at Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia and how they're planting churches. We just heard kind of an update on that. He's also president of Thriving, an urban leadership development organization. He's written a couple of books, one that we're referencing called Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole. And you referenced it a couple of times, Eric. There's competitors, I guess, if you will, to the biblical idea of manhood. There's false images from Islam or hip-hop culture. So how does the gospel, maybe even the church, compete, if you will, with that?
You're one of the things that it's funny that you ask that, Neil, because what we found in Philadelphia is that Islam in the cities is more of, and beyond, it's more of a cultural connection than it is a theological framework. And so it's more about being a part of a community more than and it's interesting because there's just as much, if not more, hypocrisy that we've experienced in Philly with Islam, and that people always say Christians are hypocrites. But now nobody, the running joke in Philadelphia is the idea of Islam. I've never even heard a Muslim say that, like, since I've been in Philly, because they know, because a lot of the single parent homes come from that. A lot of the brokenness. But then you have guys that are trying to be dads and that type of thing. And one of the things that I've just been on training men in is knowing their faith. I don't think we have to compete with it. I understand what somebody would say that we have to compete with it. But I think it's clear. I think the issue is people are more down on religion because they've seen the comprehensive hypocrisy within religion. You can see a Muslim cursing somebody out, fighting. You can see guys, drug dealers. A lot of drug dealers in the city claim Orthodox Islam. And so we're really, trying to live out Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Particularly 21, where it talks about to him be glory in the church. We want to see God reframe the face of Christ's grace and strength through the church. Through restoring one family and one life at a time through the might of the gospel. And so as that begins to happen and you see fathers on playgrounds playing with their children, redeemed by the gospel, engaging families, going to work, just the normal things that many people take for granted, we want to have faithful consistency in that, in developing and restoring men and restoring families, and the attraction of that. And then when you rub up against a man, and you begin to see a well-discipled man, deeply committed to that reality. It's crazy. So what happened, one of the things that our neighborhood asked us to do, because we had a lot that we bought beside us that wasn't big enough for parking lot. We have no parking at all here, even though over half of our people walked to the building. But we prayed for a playground. God provided through a generous donor our playground. Because our neighborhood asked, we have a safe playground, it's clean, no cursing, no craziness. And so as the playground was getting built, Muslims were walking past looking at it, and they were asking us why we were doing this, and we began to engage in it, and they was like, wow. And you can tell that they were taken aback at the countercultural disposition of Christianity, not just us, not just Epiphany Fellowship, but other churches in the city. But you asked about us, and so we try to continue to be what is Christianity. We don't try to be, we're not radical Christians. Christianity is radical. The gospel is radical. And so as we just faithfully over a long period of time, hopefully, if Jesus doesn't come back, just display godly manhood, display godly womanhood, understand the beautiful historic doctrines of the faith, being able to articulate them, loving our neighbor, working, like Paul says, with our own hands, not being lazy, fathering our children, raising our children, buying property, seeking the peace of the city. Over time, we're looking for the Spirit to just slowly, we're not looking for one big event to splash down a competitive edge for the church. We just want to, over a long, Eugene Peterson says, long obedience in the same direction. We want to be the pilgrim people of God in the city who live in light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and over time, pilgrim and be apprenticed to Jesus Christ. And as God shapes us and as God forms us and as we repent of sin and as we grow, people can be attracted to the glorious community, drawn into the community by the Spirit as we live the life of the gospel and proclaim His excellencies to this city. That's how we would say we would want to, if we could call it competing, that's how we would compete with Islam.
You're preaching, Eric. It's great. What you're facing is, and I know you address it in the book Manhood Restored, is that there are strongholds that keep men and women from becoming all that God intended. That talk about, when you're trying to break through strongholds, what does it take to be maybe to become unleashed?
Yeah, one of the things when you look at the book Unleashed, the thing that I was pushing in the book Unleashed is so people can have a clear idea of how they connect to how God grows them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 talks about work out your soul salvation with fear and trembling. But then it says right after that, and it is God who works and wills in us his good pleasure. And so on the one hand, we work out our salvation in that we connect. That just means we connect to the means that God has created for us to grow spiritually. On the other hand, we don't grow ourselves. It's God is the one that gives us the desire to grow. It's God that gives us the ability to connect to prayer, to connect to tearing down strongholds, the word of God, the community of faith, marriage, etc. Those means of grace that are levers that he utilizes as ways to unleash the growth so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. So when you're dealing with strongholds in that framework, strongholds are what I call the inhibitors to growth. But a stronghold is a mindset. It's not merely the sin. It's the mindset that gives the environment for us to walk in a sin without believing something's wrong with it or us. And so when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, and so what we're on a progressive commitment of doing is helping people to identify unbelieving belief systems that are alternative to the Word of God so that we can begin to say, did I let me growing up fatherless, for instance, create a bitterness in me to believe that God wasn't good and God can't be a father? And so someone can become a Christian and still wrestle with God being good. And so, and they'll find all different types of areas of functional saviors that begin to erect in their life as symptoms of a root issue that goes back to their belief about the goodness of God. And so our desire through the whole idea of engaging people with strongholds is to say, hey, deal with the brokenness that's in you. Trail back to, by the power of the Spirit, that area that made you doubt God in this particular area and erect an idolatrous statue against his will. And so we go and destroy fortresses with our weapons, and so because our weapons are divinely powered. So we get to destroy that fortress, and then we get to implant in that a renewed mindset based on the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes what we memorize or read or put in us from the Word of God, plants it down, helps it to take root, and hopefully, like the parable of the soils, it multiplies a hundredfold so that we can grow so well in that life, that area of our life, that stronghold will have a hard time re-erecting itself, even if we wanted to try.
Do we tend to maybe think, well, we just need to work harder to be holy, or instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us more fully?
Yeah, that's the challenge. You know, there's the beautiful idea of pursuing holiness. Hebrews says pursuing holiness. However, when you read the context of pursuing the holiness, it's the holiness that we already have because of what Christ has done for us. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to mortify sin. What are we supposed to do? Crucify the flesh daily. God has empowered that, but that's God's will. The fact is, if you want to live holy, if you want to crucify the flesh, if you want to pick up your cross daily, at the end of the day, it's the empowerment of the sovereign God that has reformed or transformed, rather, your affections for him and for his word that makes you sick and tired of being tired, and you reach for what he's already given. That's the might of the gospel. The might of the gospel is we didn't save ourselves. The might of the gospel is we don't sanctify ourselves. The might of the gospel is that we don't glorify ourselves. The might of the gospel is that God came and got us. We were lost. He wasn't. You know, the might of the gospel is being progressively found in Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 3, and God drawing us in to want him and grab hold of these means of grace so that as we grab a hold of him, he used those mechanisms as ways to grow us and make us look like Jesus.
As you say in your new book, Unleashed, I mean, we never get we never get beyond the gospel, right? I think sometimes we think, well, that was then, you know, a childhood decision, and now we're moving on. Right?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. I think that's a very, very challenging thing to help Christians to recognize and understand is the reality of that we don't get past the gospel. The gospel is how we start. I like the way Keller says it. He said, gospel is not the ABCs of the faith, it's the A to Z. Yeah. And you know, that's Galatians 3. And so we believe that the gospel justifies us and it sanctifies us. So we get the honorable charge of continuing to submit to the God who is already working in us to will us the way he wants us to go.
Talking with Eric Mason, we're going to share just a bit more about his new book called Unleashed, Being Conformed to the Image of Christ. Also want to find out how we can pray for Eric and the work they're doing at the Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia. He's the co-founder and lead pastor of that. They're planting churches not only in along the East Coast, but in Malawi as well, and partnering with others to really live out the gospel. He's also written the book Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole. Eric is also president of Thriving. It's an urban leadership development organization. And he's joining today on Connecting Faith. We'll talk more in just a moment. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, and we're back with Eric Mason. We've been talking today about a couple of his books and the work of their ministry in Philadelphia. Eric is co-founder and lead pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia, and he is also president of Thriving. It's an urban leadership development organization. And he's written several books we're referencing today, Manhood Restored, How the Gospel Makes Men Whole, and the new book is called Unleashed, Being Conformed to the Image of Christ. And should mention, too, that if you want to find out more about the work and the writing of Pastor Eric Mason, you can go to Pastor E. Mace, E and then MASE.com, and you can get connected with him. And we'll also post that up on our website as well, get a link there so you can find out more about the good work there. And Eric, in a moment, we'll just ask maybe how we can pray for you and your church. But I do want to talk about one. In fact, let's talk a little bit about prayer, because I know you address it so well in the book. In fact, the quote from Leonard Ravenhill that just really kind of arrested my attention. But say more about this sort of underdeveloped aspect of our faith walk.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that I look at this whole idea of sanctification is the importance of us understanding how it works and who works. And that's why one of the things that I begin the book with is talking about the nature of the gospel. I wanted to make sure that we understood the nature of the gospel before we even got into the rest of the book. The second chapter, I zoom lens very much so on the work of the Spirit and his role of being the active person in the Godhead who applies what God the Father says and what God the Son does, so that we experience the fullness of all that God has for us in relation to our sanctification. And one of the things that I see in Ravenhill's Why Revival Tarries is he pushes at us extremely hard in our pursuit of holiness, in pursuit of transformation, that we should vigorously pursue it. You know, the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. He said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that would he also reap. If you reap to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap corruption. Sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. And that sanctifying life that God does as we sow to the Spirit, and I think that hearty commitment to connect to the spiritual disciplines and the means of grace, God utilizes that vigor as he empowers that vigor to be the means by which is the ground by which he grows us. So,
you also talk about the key role of repentance in a transformed life. Just, you know, say more about that, because that maybe kind of gets back to strongholds as well, that we don't always do that fully, do we?
Yeah, I think repentance, it's interesting that Jesus' first sermon was on repentance. You know, John's first sermon, repentance, you know, repent, metanoia, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one of the things that is deeply connected to strongholds, like you said, is repentance in the New Testament. The Greek word metanoia means change your mind. And so really you're exchanging your mindset for God's mindset. And the reason why that is so important is because you can acknowledge that something exists through confession, but if you don't repent and turn from that particular thing, then you're just a serial communicator. And so one of the things that Proverbs 28:13 says is that he who confesses and forsakes a matter will find grace. And so it's confess and forsake. And so that component of acknowledgement based on 1 John 1:9 is what brings cleansing. But then is not just for cleansing that we need. We also need change to turn the other direction, and that's what the Lord empowers, and that's what's so important about repentance. A powerful time to give you a testimony of that is we've been doing some reconciliation talks with churches around the city who we did a solemn assembly last year with, and we did a prayer time. And in light of all of the height of the race issues, one of my brothers from another denomination, a white brother, stood up. And in the midst of just a lot of the challenges, he began to repent. And he just began to repent. He said, I want to repent on behalf of this particular group of people who have lived underprivileged, who've done it. And he just started going, and man, ethnic minorities began to weep just for the first time in, ever in their lives, hearing someone publicly repent and the impact that that had on their ability to be free from strongholds of anger and bitterness and victimization that they had experienced. That repentance helped others in their freedom to grow in Christ as well.
You know, just talking about that, you know, in the upper Midwest, there's a large population of Caucasians and a growing number of Hispanics and African Americans. But oftentimes we attend churches that are not very multi-ethnic. Is that something that you push for? Or what would you say to maybe the suburban or even rural church today in terms of how we might be able to more effectively link and partner with the urban church?
Yeah, I think that there's at our conference we do a deal called Suburban-Urban Partnerships. And so you get to hear the heart of the urban minister, but then the suburban church talks about is there to listen and to talk about how to engage them in a way that's appropriate to be able to connect with resourcing. But then the suburban church talks about its need in the partnership many times is more greater than the urban church. And so I think that you got to have suburban-urban partnerships where churches are dialoguing. We have several churches that we've partnered with over the years. One of our biggest partner churches that has been a mutual benefit in this conversation and us working through these things has been the Village Church. And we've worked through it, and they've worked through it. They've brought me in. I brought Matt in. But then we've served together. They've had people do work in the city with us. They've had us come alongside of them and coach them in different areas. And so it wasn't this condescending sort of messianic complex, the suburban church saying, you need us, and so we're going to come in and swoop down and save. But rather there was a mutuality of, man, we have so many blind spots. Will you help us to develop and grow in our racial IQ so that we can be more effective in honoring the Lord Jesus where we are so that we don't bruise fruit or bruise people of ethnic minority statuses within and without the church so that we can, even if we don't become a multi-ethnic church, we can have a good witness with people who don't look like us. And so there's so many different levels in which suburban and urban churches can partner that includes finances and resourcing, but also involves heart issues that impact even how you do ministry in your context.
Yeah. You know, you talk about vigorously pursuing, you know, the life that God has called us to. I'm wondering, obviously, you're in an area where maybe discouragement can build because you see, as I think as you mentioned, you know, kind of in every direction there's, you know, there's drugs, thugs, and more. So how do you deal with discouragement, and maybe how can we pray for you?
Yeah, I mean, you know, discouragement is a real reality in this context because you're always feeling like you're fighting uphill. And so I can experience that seasonally, the brokenness of that, if I'm being honest, and the challenges of figuring out what does it look like to remain faithful and committed to family. One of the things you can just pray for me personally about is you know, just working through making sure that I just continue to grow in family care, self-care, and strengthening my family in this context. We're actually transitioning our location where we live now just so that I can maximize my family space and separate ministry space from family space. And so you keep us lifted up if I'm being vulnerable in that area, and I'm excited about that opportunity. I get to spend a lot of time in the evenings with my children, so that's been great, and just being able to engage my family. But just praying that because being in this context, sometimes when you live here, plus you do ministry here, you can never turn off. And so we're moving right now and just need wisdom in how that works, and so that I can make sure that I'm always turned off so I can engage my family even more effectively so that I can love them. On the church side, I think just we have a lot of initiatives that's coming up. We have job fairs. We have basketball league. And all of these are outlets to engage. We're also doing a Christmas store where we sell gifts at a low rate to empower families versus just giveaway gifts to de-empower their commitment to serving their own families. So you can pray for that. You can also pray for the entrepreneurial development that we're doing to build businesses in the neighborhood and come alongside of the economics of our neighborhood. And then finally, with thriving, the resources that are needed to continue to serve urban leaders across the globe. And so we covered your prayers, and we covered people partnering with us so that we can maximize the opportunity to resource people who are in desperate need of help to serve their context.
You can find out more, connect with Pastor Eric Mason at PastorEMase.com. Eric, I'm wondering, you got a degree from Dallas Sem and Gordon Conwell Seminary. You're working at the kind of retraining, worldviews many times in your preaching. So how has your preaching changed over the years? And maybe what's the most challenging part in terms of trying to really communicate the gospel effectively in an environment where, people haven't necessarily seen it lived out very well?
Yeah, I think that there are several levels, too, that we're a multi-ethnic church, so you have that piece of it. So that's a very, very, sometimes you don't know who you're offending and that type of thing. So working through that and growing in those realities, one of the things that just in relation to homiletical growth, it has been a challenge, but it's been a blessing because it's helped me to be more open to understanding other cultures and other people groups and other generations and how my communication could come off. And so I've had to repent a lot, to be honest. I repent a lot and learn and grow from people's feedback over the years. But then it's increased my ability to have a huge amount of empathy, a huge amount of savvy and thinking across the tracks. So I have to think through the person who hasn't finished school. I have to think through the person who has we have professors that go to our church. And so we have doctors that go, but then we have people on public assistance. And so one of the biggest challenges that I've had to work through and grow in is how to continue to talk to people who are of different socioeconomic levels, but then how to talk to white folks from rural areas who become a part of our ministry. It's because the ministry has grown tremendously. And so I've had to think through how to talk to Koreans, how to talk to second-generation Asian Indians, how do I talk to Latinos, how do I preach to, all of this is how am I preaching to all these different people. Yet one of the things that one of the things that I'm unashamedly committed to is I told our church, I said, as much as I love being a multi-ethnic church, I said, it's wonderful that we're a multi-ethnic church. But I said, if we're a multi-ethnic church at the expense of helping the broken needs among Latinos and African-Americans in this neighborhood, then we failed this city. And so we're not here to be a museum for people to say I'm a part of a multi-ethnic church, but we're here to bring gospel transformation on a very, very practical and street level so that there can be transformation in the lives of people here in our city. And so I think everybody's caught that vision. And one of the things I encourage the church to do is I give you room to grow. I shepherd you through stuff. Give me room to grow and grow through the pains of being a pastor and learning the glory of communicating God's glorious gospel to you.
Well, blessings to you as you continue your good work in ministry. Thank you for talking with us today. We've been encouraged and challenged by it, and I want to continue to learn more and read more about your writing and take opportunity to pray for you along the way as well. You can connect with Eric Mason at Pastor E. Mace, MASE.com. Eric Mason is co-founder and lead pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. You've been listening to Connecting Faith. Pastor Mason, thanks so much for sharing with us today.
Thank you so much for the opportunity, Neil. God bless you guys.